thank you, Father, for that we can just all testify of your goodness in our lives, God, and your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you that we can testify of your presence with us here right now, Lord, and every moment, Lord. And thank you, Lord, yeah, just a confirmation, even if your word from last week, of that you are with us, God. Thank you that you are not with us in a percentage, Father, but you are completely with us, God. And we just worship you, we honor you, and we thank you for that truth, God. And we receive it, Father. We thank you that you never leave us and forsake us, God. And we thank you that your presence with us empowers us, God, and encourages us, Lord, and builds us up, Lord, and empowers us to be victorious, God. And we thank you even for your presence here right now, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our teacher, that you lead us into all truth. And we don't take this for granted, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you paid the highest price for this privilege, God, that we can be with you, Father, that we can know you, and that we can know your presence, God. We thank you, Lord, that your word and your gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Lord. And we thank you right here this morning, that your power unto salvation is at work, Lord, in every one of us right now. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here right now, Lord. And we open our hearts, Lord. We open our minds. We open every part of who we are. We say, God, have your way in us, Lord. Let your kingdom come right here, right now, within us and through us, God. In the name of Jesus. Be exalted, Lord. Be enthroned. Be lifted up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Great. So don't worry. We haven't forgotten that it's a special Sunday. We'll do something at the end. But, yeah, what a blessing to share the word this morning. And I'm going to jump right into it so we can have a bit of time at the end. I'm following a little bit on from last week. So if you missed out on the command service, please get the recording. I'm hoping Dong would have uploaded it by now. Unfortunately, they haven't managed to merge the two London sermon websites. So there's still a Tooting and a Wimbledon one. So I think the Tooting one is the one that's updated. Okay, so please have a look on there. I'm going to start with Mark chapter 9, from 21, 24. Jesus asked, just the context here. So the disciples have prayed for this boy, and then they bring him to Christ because that didn't work. So they're like, okay. And anyway, so the Jesus asked the father about his condition. He said about him being possessed by an evil spirit. And then Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And just to again look from 23, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus addresses the spirit, and the boy is powerfully delivered in that moment. And a few things stand out for me here, and I think, yeah, this is the crux. There's a few key things that I want to get to this morning, but this gets right to it. And if we have to be really honest with us, you know, there's a lot of things we can put into that key sentence there. Everything is possible. So I want to throw a couple of them out there. Everything is possible. Maybe some things that might be more acceptable in the society we live in. Everything's possible for one who works really hard and applies himself. Does that sound? That sounds cool, you know. Or somebody that everything is possible for one who lives a good life and obeys God in everything he does and is very obedient and that kind of thing. Or anything is possible. Maybe somebody who's born rich. Just kidding. But What the focus here is on is that often if we think about something like that, we think about what these guys say, these motivational speakers or self-help guides, anything is possible. And then normally there is something there in terms of what you do and how you live and how you apply yourself, or if you work really hard, or if you're really disciplined, or if you're really positive, Okay, so you can fill in lots of things into the gap there. You know, nothing is impossible for somebody that does these things. And so this comes right to the crux of one of the keys for this morning, is that Jesus didn't say any of those things. He didn't say anything is possible for somebody that obeys all my commands. He didn't say anything is possible for somebody that prays 5 hours a day. So there was no emphasis on this, Jesus telling this dad, if you do this and this and this, then anything is possible. Did you see that? But what he does say is, everything is possible for one who believes. So we see an absolute key here from the start is that what we believe about a situation is often more important, or is always more important than what we do about it. Okay? And we'll get a bit more about some details in a moment. But I'm going to also look at what the boy's father says in verse 24. There. He says, so obviously he realizes, you know, so he says, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And what's blessed for me about this situation is the father obviously had some constraints in his belief. You know, he had some part of him was thinking, oh my goodness, you know, is this really possible? But still, there was grace for that, and he declared that he does believe. But he also said, Lord, just help me for that part of me that still wonders sometimes. Help me, help that part of me that struggles with unbelief. Following on what we mentioned last week, so that is one of the challenges that we face, is that the reality in our situation is often that there are certain things that we harbor in our hearts and in our minds that translates into unbelief. It translates into, I'm not really sure whether that's possible, or I'm not really sure whether that's applicable to my situation, or if God feels that way about me. Might have that promise for somebody else, but does it apply to me and to my situation? Okay, I'm going to go a little bit on, and then we'll get back to some of these keys. All right. So Luke 8, 49. Now, this is a situation where Jesus, I think he just arrived back onto shore, and then somebody came to him, a ruler of the synagogue, and asked him to come and pray for his daughter. Okay, and then on the way to the guy's house, there's a whole thing that happened with the lady that touched Jesus in the crowd. If you remember that, it's amazing. It's just amazing thing. Go and read it. But then as they're still on their way, we pick it up in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. In other words, it's too late. She's already passed away. We didn't make it. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. And again, isn't that? Listen, if you just fast and pray hard now, don't worry, it's going to be okay. No. He says, do not be afraid. Guard against fear. Guard against, be vigilant against fear. Actively oppose it. And then he says, only believe. And she will be made well. And then Jesus goes to the house, and everybody is already in mourning mode, and they, you know, everybody's weeping, etc. And sorry, Trev, can you just take the gain down a little bit? And then, you know, everybody's already mourning, and Jesus arrives at the house, and he tells them, "Don't worry, don't stress. He's only sleeping." And people actually ridiculed him and laughed at him and stuff like that. And then obviously he takes her by the hand and he tells her to get up, and she gets up. And also, Abby loves this story because maybe it's the illustrations that are so cool. But the fact, you know, that he comes into the situation, he declares the truth. He says, don't worry, this is the situation. And then he acts on it, and the girl is raised from the dead. But again here, the focus is so far from how we are conditioned to live. We are conditioned that if you put stuff in, if you pray harder, or if you work harder, or if you do more, then you'll be rewarded. That whole performance thing, somehow it still sticks in our and how we operate and how we relate to God. But Jesus very clearly says here, do not be afraid. That's a key, but he says, only believe. So I'm just going to look at those two, unbelief and fear, or some of the key stuff, some of the key things that oppose us walking in faith. And I just realize, especially in what we allow in our thought life and what we allow in our beliefs, it steers us and it directs us, just as our tongue does. It steers us in a certain direction, and it has us go in a certain direction. And I realize for myself as well that you don't realize, but you allow certain things to kind of mill around in your head. Lies about who you are, lies about what God feels about you, or who God is in your situation. And I heard something very powerful this week. It's simple, very simple, but it's really powerful. And that is, if you're thinking something about yourself, or you know, whatever, if there's this thought, and often the enemy throws like discouraging thoughts at us and wanting to throw lies at us about who we are in Christ and who we are in a certain situation. But so the person was saying, if you're thinking about this and you're kind of almost accepting this about yourself, think about whether you would counsel somebody with those words. So if you were talking to somebody else and you were counseling them and you were encouraging them, would you say to them, you know what, I think God overestimated you in this situation. I think you're not going to make it. You know, but if you think about it, so anything that, would you counsel somebody else with those words that you allow to yourself to think about yourself? I'm not confusing you now. No, it makes sense, right? It really encouraged me, because often we allow those thoughts about ourselves, thoughts that we would never dream of saying to somebody else. We'd never dream of encouraging somebody with, you know, no, you know what, I don't think you qualify for this, I don't think you're going to make this, or I think God made a mistake with this situation, I think he overestimated you in this thing, you know. And it's so key for us to identify, my goodness, this is nonsense, this is not from God. In fact, the same person goes so far as to say that any thought that is not, does not inspire hope, is not from God. Any thought that does not inspire you to have hope, is probably not from God. Because God's thoughts and God's word is life. And it's powerful and it's encouraging and it's upbuilding. And it's so important that we filter. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. Okay, so it's so important that we are aware of what's going on in our heads and in our hearts, and what are the things that we hold on to? What are the beliefs that we allow to steer us as we go? Let's take a quickly look at this next example. Actually, it's just after what happened there, recorded in Matthew 9 from 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." He didn't say, "Did you pray for 5 hours?" or "Did you give your tithe?" Although tithing is important. He didn't, you know, again, there was nothing in terms of, have you done this or this? He just says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes opened. A little funny thing that happens after that, this is not, this is for free, it's not, oh, that's the 31 that I cut out apparently. But after that, he said to them, "Don't tell anybody." I just thought this funny, because if you were blind all your life, and now you can see, I mean, firstly, you're definitely going to tell someone, and secondly, people will notice. But anyway, I'm just saying, people will notice. So, he says, "Do you believe?" Simple as that. And then they say, "Yes, Lord." And they are healed on the spot. So, okay, so the thing I'm wrestling through here as well, and that God is challenging me with, is the way we believe about something is so much more important than even the things that we do about the way we think about something. And if you think about even the process of repentance, it's the key thing. The word, the root word there is an absolute transformation of thought and mind, and then obviously that flows over into action as well. But it starts with changing your mind, changing the way you think about something, changing the way you believe about something. And I believe that's what God wants to do in us, is help us to change the way we think and change the way we believe about certain things, because those things direct us and steer us in a certain direction. Okay. So just to go further on that thought, if I constantly, you know, meditate on the truth of God, the truth of the Word for my situation, and I build my faith, and I build my belief in that thing, then it's gonna change the world in which I live. That's gonna change, like we see these guys now. The fact that they are declaring their belief and the fact that they believe changes things. Okay, they are healed. Okay, the one guy gets delivered. These guys get healed. But so it's not the other way around. It's not the way that we allow what we see around us to shape what we believe. And that's often how it happens. I allow my experience to shape what I believe. I allow my experience to shape even my identity. So maybe that's the next question is, what shapes our identity? Is it our experience? Does our experience shape our identity? In other words, I recognize that this and this and this has happened in my life, so that means I am this. Or is it the other way around? Does my identity, who I am in Christ, shape my experience? And if we look, for instance, if you think about a baby, we can say the same in terms of your past. Does your past shape your identity? Or does your identity shape, or shape who you are, or is who you are going to shape your future? Okay. Now, if you think about a baby, let's go for a small baby, maybe 6 months old. If a baby of 6 months old allows their past to shape who they are, do you agree that they're not going to go far in life? They can't walk, they can't talk, they poo a lot, and they, in other words, you know, they're not going to go anywhere. So, that's a bit scary, but we think the same way. If we allow stuff that happened in our past and where we come from to dictate who we are and tell us who we are, and that kind of shapes where we're going. Where God says it's the other way around. He says, this is who you are in Christ. And because of this, because of who you are in Christ, this is where you're going. Are you with me? And it's if we get this stuff mixed up and upside down so often that we kind of get into habits and we get into kind of cycles of thought and even action because of we get this stuff mixed up and upside down. Okay, let's go on. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Scary one again. So what's in our hearts and what do we believe about ourselves and about our situation that manifests? Not the other way around. You see, we often allow it to go the other way around. But God says, in other words, by implication, if we put the word of God in there and we meditate on what his truth, then that's going to be what manifests. Amen? That's what's going to be what actually manifests in reality. Let's quickly look at Luke 6. from 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What is your heart full of? I'm not saying you've got evil things in your heart, but if you've got lies in your heart about who you are, and if you've got lies in your heart about who God is, then that's also going to come out of our mouth. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And if we are in a place of hopelessness or discouragement and we allow that to take root in our hearts, then that's what's going to come out of our mouths. And the tongue, it can either be a rudder that steers us, as the picture we see in Scripture, that steers us into God's destiny and His purposes and His promises and His will. Or it can be a curse that puts fences up around what is possible and around our potential. It kind of completely curses us, inhibits us. That's the two extremes of the tongue. But the tongue, that is, that happens because of what is in the heart. So what's key is what is happening in our heart, and what are we allowing to come into our heart, and what is our heart full of? What are we meditating on? Okay. Now, there's a lot of promises in Scripture, and I can't go to all of them now, but there's often some of them we read, and it's almost like a cliche. It's like, we more than conquerors through Christ, and everything is possible, like we said now, to whom he who believes. And there's so many, these massive statements about who we are in Christ. I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Christ in me is the hope of glory. I have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through Christ. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we can go on and on. There's so many amazing things that God says about us who are in Christ and us who are His children. And the Scripture says that we should meditate on these things. So again, I want to ask you, what are you meditating on? What are you putting in your heart? What are you? Are you focusing on the failures? Are you focusing on the negatives? Are you focusing on the things that are lacking? Or are you focusing, are you meditating on the truth of the Word, the truth of Scripture? And let's go back to this word now about the tree and the fruit, okay? I was wondering if I could get a tree here this morning, but this, it's just not going to happen. So you need to use your imagination. Right? Does anybody have a fruit or a tree in there? Thanks, Ben. Use you as a prop. Does anybody have a fruit tree or something in their garden? My parents have quite a few in their garden. They have a big garden. And it was always amazing. The right time of the year, there's just fruit, apricots and peaches and what else? A lot of different peaches and plums. But certain times of the year, it doesn't look very good. There's nothing going on. No leaves, even nothing. So if I see that tree in the winter, so there's just branches, no leaves, doesn't look good, needs to be pruned soon. Does that mean that thing is not a plum or a peach tree anymore? It looks dead almost, It doesn't look great. It's not even pretty. In fact, it's ugly. And that's, I think, the challenge we face, because we see the Scripture and we look at our lives and we think, this doesn't look like it's true in my life. There's no fruit. There's not even leaves. There's no buds. There's nothing. So, and that's the challenge, because we see the Scripture. This is the amazing stuff that God says about me. And we look at our lives and thinking, that's great and everything, but I don't see that now. And this is the challenge, guys, that We need to, in the time when we don't see the truth of Scripture manifested in our lives, we cannot stop agreeing with the truth of Scripture about who we are. So that if that peach tree could talk, or make it, whatever apple tree, if the apple tree could talk, and in the winter, it's like, okay, I'm no longer an apple tree because there's nothing. No, they would be lying. It's still an apple tree. It's still the same tree. It's still the nature of the tree, and the truth about the tree remains the same, even if you can't see it, even if there's nothing, no evidence. So I'm challenging us to walk in a place where we continually confess and meditate on and receive and believe the truth of Scripture about ourselves, about our situation, about God in our situation, even if there's nothing visible of that. So often people, you know, you get the realists, you know, say, you know what, just be real about the situation. And I'm not saying put your head in the sand and don't, and say, I've got fruit, or there's lots of blooms, there's lots of leaves, there's no leaves. No, but don't disagree with what God is saying about Scripture. Don't disagree with the promise of God. Don't put yourself in a place where you oppose what God is saying, what God is doing. Like the Scripture we read last week about the guy that was, when the word came through the prophet of the God, of the Lord's provision that's coming, the guy basically said, I don't doubt it type of thing. He basically said, it's not going to happen. He literally physically said, you know, I know it's what you're saying God says, but I say no, I say otherwise. And he died. So I'm saying is, guys, let's guard against, firstly, like we said, guard against the fear, guard against the unbelief, and then put a filter into what do we allow ourselves to meditate on. Even when you think about our children, or our work situation, or challenges that we face, sometimes I think, will this child ever listen to what I have to say? Will they ever come to a place where they listen the first time or whatever, you know? And you get discouraged. I won't say which one. No, I'm just kidding. They're amazing. I've got amazing children. They're so... And, you know, that's what I have to do. I have to sometimes just say it. It's the fruit isn't there yet. But I tell Abby, you know, you listen so well. Your daddy's best, you know, most beautiful little girl. You listen so well. And you're so good. You know, I prophesy. The fruit is not there, but I speak it, you know. But guys, we have to do that for every situation. I remember, you know, there's times where there's like zero visible. There's no fruit. But then it's the most powerful thing to take the promise of God, to take the Scripture, and to say, this is the truth. You are a godly child. You're going to be amazing to a woman of God one day. That's the truth. You are an amazing woman of God right now. And to keep on proclaiming the truth. And like I said before, if you find yourself receiving lies, guys, I want to say it to you and I, myself as well. We need to come to a place where we are not blasé about it. I think, yeah, we get so used to, yeah, you know what? Yeah, it's, I don't know, it's probably not going to work. Or we get so used to receiving lies that we don't oppose lies. And we don't oppose when the enemy is trying to get this stuff to take root in our hearts. Where what we should be doing is actively going against it and recognizing this is nonsense. I would never tell this to anybody. I will never counsel anybody with this. You know, they'd fire me as a pastor if I said this to somebody. But I'm entertaining this thought about who I am in Christ. And it's not always like, you know, the enemy isn't silly. He's not. He's very wise. We're clever about these things. So he's not. He won't always tell you, you know, you're absolute useless and you complete failure. He won't go to the extreme, but he'll just use subtle things. Maybe God overestimated you in this thing. You know, maybe you need to just take a step back, and maybe this just challenge is too big for you. Nonsense like that. And sometimes we need to just recognize the lie of the devil, and expose it for what it is and actively say, you know what, that is not the truth. The truth is this, that God believes in me. God believes in you. The truth is, let's just say some things here this morning. Are you ready? Are you going to join me here? Some more. Okay, we're going to declare some things. Are you with me? You ready? I am who God says I am. Okay, oh, we're going to have to practice. Just try again. I am who God says I am. Great. Guys, you know how powerful that is. Go and read a bit about what he says. I am who the Word says I am. Amen. We'll do it some more. But I want to encourage you guys that just taking the Scripture, taking the Word and saying, you know what, I agree with the Scripture. I declare it over my life. And I have everything that the Bible says I have. Yes, thank you very much. I receive it. I take it. I am everything that God has said I am. I every promise that He's spoken over my life, it's the truth. And if it's not visible now, it doesn't change the truth. The truth is still the truth. The Word is still the Word. And whether I can see it now, either I'm blinded or it's the wrong season, but that doesn't change the truth of the Word. Amen? Great. We're getting there, guys. This is good news. Now, he who says I can, okay, and he who says I can't are both right. Did you know that? It's all these clever guys that I'm quoting this morning. So if you say I can, or if you say I can't, you're going to be right both times. Because that's going to steer you. It's going to determine. Your confession about a situation is going to determine the outcome. If these guys are saying, no, I don't believe, guess what? No healing. So what our confession can either, our tongue can either steer us into what God wants and what God has for us, or it can limit us and keep us from what He has. So Steve Buckland says the following: all believers must learn the habit of inwardly redirecting thoughts toward faith, hope, and love, and away from the lies that create hopelessness, fear, selfishness, and ungodly priorities. Learn to redirect thoughts toward faith, hope, and love, away from lies that create hopelessness, fear, selfishness, and ungodly priorities. And that's one of the things I'm trusting for this morning, for a sharpening of our discernment. To recognize, oh dear, you know what? This stuff that I'm allowing myself to think about now and meditate on, this is not. It's not what I would counsel anybody. This is not what I would. This is not building me up. It's not focusing me on faith, hope, and love now. It's actually bringing me to a place of hopelessness or selfishness or whatever, or fear. So that discernment to recognize, okay, this is not godly. This is not of God. I'm choosing to redirect my thoughts towards faith, hope, and love, towards His promise and His blessing. And then also, what we believe is the determining factor of whether our lives move forward or backward. We can have a super Christian pray for us, but ultimately our own beliefs are the key to spiritual advancement. Okay, so basically just saying, you know, often we think, you know, I need to just get that guy to pray for me, or if that prophet or somebody prays or lays hands on me or whatever, if Pastor Fred comes, then... But even more important than whoever prays for us is the fact that whether we believe what we believe in our hearts. The Pope himself can pray for you. But if you don't believe, if there is not a place of we choose to accept God's promise and accept His Word, we are literally limiting and we're saying, okay, this is as far as I want to receive. And this is where I put the fence down. Okay, let's start closing. 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay. Okay, that's just a small piece there. But even if you accept all of those things about yourself, you're going to be full of joy. You're going to feel good, and you're going to walk in that, and that you're going to be steered in that direction. Okay, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And just very briefly, guys, even in our prayer life, God, often we think, if I just pray longer, if I just can persist. Obviously, I'm not saying you shouldn't persist in prayer, but persisting in a faithless prayer is useless. Scripture talks about an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. So there is something like ineffective prayers. I'm saying, listen to yourself even when you pray. Are you praying in faith, or are you just saying something because you know I have to persist in prayer? Or do you actually believe in what you're praying? Are you engaging in faith as you pray? And how do we build faith? We mentioned it last week. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If I had to say quickly, think of your most precious possession. Okay, whether a child or whatever, your most precious possession, okay? If you had to entrust this to somebody for a day or two, okay? Just quickly, if it was somebody from off the street, you've never seen them before in your life, you don't have a clue who they are, they knew nothing about this person, that's going to be difficult. Amen? Yeah, no, it's a no-brainer. If it's somebody that you spend time with every day, you speak to them every day. They have never let you down. They have proven their faithfulness to you every day. You speak to them a lot. You see them every day. You spend time with them every day. It's going to be easy. Right? That's how we build faith, people. Is the more we spend time in the Word, the more we spend time in the presence of God, the reason why that builds our faith is because we have opportunity to recognize and to see and to grow in our knowledge of who He is and how good He is towards us and how much He loves us and how great His faithfulness is. And all of those things, it doesn't make us build our authority in God, but it gives us something to stand on when we put our faith out. Does it make sense? It gives us a firm foundation saying, you know what? I have no doubt because I've seen and I've tasted and I've seen that He is good and He is faithful. And the more I envelop myself in that, the more I picture somebody gave me, praying for me last week or so, was a cocoon. Would we cocoon ourselves in the Word? You know what happens when a caterpillar does the cocoon thing? And then there's a transformation. It's a beautiful butterfly that comes out. So just think of it of that. As the more you and I cocoon ourselves in the Word and in the Scripture and in the presence of God, the more that transformation is going to take place. That's going to have to be a priority. So in other words, actively opposing the lies, I cocoon myself in the truth. I cocoon myself in Scripture in the presence of God, and not always just bringing my list to God, but coming to hear, coming to listen, coming to wait on Him, and seek His face, seek His presence. Okay, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I believe God wants to give us hope in our hearts that nobody can quench. A faith in us, in who God is, a joy and a peace that we can trust in Him no matter what happens around us, no matter what we face, no matter what challenges we have, that there will be an overflowing of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you, it's an active pursuit. And I want us to do like a 40-day thing, and I'll send some information through. 40 days of actively opposing negativity and actively building faith and declaring word over our lives and exposing ourselves to truth and Scripture. So we'll explain the details and send information through. But if you could stand with me this morning, just in terms of joy, very briefly, The scripture says that the kingdom of God is not drinking and eating, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Often we just say, yeah, righteousness, that sounds very spiritual and very deep. Peace, yes, you know what, Christ is the Prince of Peace. But joy thing, we don't get that often, hey? We miss the joy thing. I'm so glad Anurin shared that. Because joy, God puts joy in our lives every day. He is fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. And to be honest, I'm preaching at myself here this morning because there's some days where when you look at my face and you wouldn't be able to tell that there's fullness of joy in the presence of God. Sometimes I get so I get stressed with stuff at work and I come home and my children, and this is confession now, maybe my children do not see the fullness of the joy of the Lord. But guys, that's our strength. That's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And what I'm going to challenge us with, I mean, I'll preach on this maybe next week, but our strength is the joy of the Lord. But what does it take for the devil to steal that from you? How much does it, what does it take? And I've been appalled to notice that sometimes it takes very little just to get me out of that joy. Somebody cutting me off in traffic, or okay, that hasn't happened in a while. But, you know, maybe just that we've got, you know, not locally, we've got a situation with somebody that wants to divorce now. Something like that comes up in my day, you know. Because it's not in a local congregation, that's stress. But then, you know, you think, oh, you know. But I can't allow that to take my joy, because then the devil is half the battle. I have to declare the truth over the situation, but I can't allow stuff to just take the joy of God, to take my strength just in a moment. So that's my challenge as we close. Then, what are you allowing? How much does it take for the enemy to take your joy? Don't allow him to do that. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true for each one of us here this morning. Thank you, God, that everything that your word says about you, God, is true. Thank you, God, that everything that your word says about us is true also, God. Thank you, Lord, that everything your word says about this church is true, Father, about your body is true. And we thank you, Father, that your promises for us are yes and amen. And this morning, Lord, we choose in the name of Jesus, we choose, God, to actively oppose the lies of the devil and the accuser of the brethren, and to actively declare the truth of your word over ourselves, the truth of your will, the truth of your purpose for every situation, to declare it over every situation, even as Ezekiel had to prophesy over dead bones, God. Thank you that even when there's nothing on the branches, Lord, where there's no sign of fruit, thank you, God, that we will still have the boldness and the confidence and the trust in you to declare the truth over our situation and over our lives, God, in the name of Jesus, God. I thank you, Lord, for that you right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you that you see every heart that has some hopelessness in it, God. Every heart that is, as your word says, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, Lord. Thank you that you see sick hearts. Thank you that you see discouraged hearts, God. Thank you that you see every situation that has brought some discouragement or some tiredness even, Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, thank you that you restore hope right now. Thank you for the balm of Gilead, Lord, the presence of your Spirit right now. I pray that you touch every heart, Lord, in the name of Jesus. If you have experienced something like that while every eye is closed, I just want you to raise your hand just to God, or just to open your heart, just to tell him something. Just say, God, I just open my heart. I choose to receive from you, God. I choose to allow you to come and touch my heart now. Thank you, Lord, that you heal now, that you take every hardness of heart and you give us hearts of flesh again. I thank you that where there's hopelessness, Lord, you restore new hope, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you that where there's fear, that you give faith, Lord, in love. In the name of Jesus. Thank you that your perfect love drives out every fear in the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, that where there's anxiety, Lord, where there's unbelief. Thank you, God, that you give a boldness to trust, a boldness to have faith now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look to you, Father. We choose to believe, God. We choose to trust, God. We thank you that you are faithful in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to have some time for ministry at the end, but I hear the children want to come inside, so we'll let them.